Chapter 46, for time's sake, we're only going to read a few, not a few as in eight, but a little more than eight verses. Commencing with verse 1, read a little section at the beginning and then a little section toward the end. Genesis 46, we read together all the way until finally Jacob or Israel said that, "I'm convinced my son Joseph is alive. My son Joseph is alive." He had not seen his son for 22 years. So Joseph was 17 when he was sold, and he was, the math I think is, he's 39 when his father sees him again. And I don't know if this is coincidence, I don't think so, but 17 years his father knew him or raised him and spent with him, and he spent 17 years with him in Egypt. He lived 17 years before Joseph, as it says in the passage we read, or as I'll read, Joseph will close your eyes. He'll put your hands upon your eyes. The idea is when he dies and his eyes remain open, that Joseph will close the lids as a final gesture of his respect toward you. Perhaps you've had that privilege and that solemn responsibility of a loved one when you've observed their dying, that you've had the privilege of setting your hand on their eyes to close their eyelids in death. Well, the Lord says to Joseph that, or to Jacob, that his son will do that for him. And you know, when you think about the patience of Joseph in not revealing that he was alive for, what, some 9 years, he was raised to be the governor or the second in charge in Egypt for, at the age of 30, and he's 39 when he finally sees his father again. But 9 years, he could have gone up to see his father and let him know. But we believe in wisdom. He knew he was going to see his brother sooner or later to come down to buy food. And it wasn't anything of Joseph's negligence, I believe, but that in God's timing he was going to wait to reveal his exaltation when he has a chance to see how his brothers are doing. So Joseph exercised a lot of patience. But you know, as I read chapter 46 again, I realized how much patience our God exercised. He didn't tell Jacob for 22 years that his son was still alive. And our Father loves us, doesn't He? God loves us. And there are things He keeps from us. There are secrets. There are trials that we can't understand. Lord, why? Why did You keep me from this? Why did this happen? God in His wisdom and in His loving patience keeps things from us, and in His own wisdom and goodness. And so it is in this case. So finally, Israel takes his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. This is where Abraham and Isaac basically grew up, or spent most of their time at Beersheba. God spake unto Israel, so we're assuming at least this subject for the first time in 22 years, in the visions of the night, and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes." And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. Over to verse 26. All the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins besides Jacob's sons' wives. All the souls were 66. And the sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were 2. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 60. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him to the humility of Joseph and the honor. Here he was, governor of Egypt, and he's the one that, as it were, bows before his father. He presents himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh, and say unto him, My brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle. And they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you, and shall say, What is your occupation? That ye shall say, Thy servant's trade hath been about cattle, from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. There's something that, if I forget to mention, it's important here. Not only that Joseph shows again his humility, his unashamed love for his father and his heritage, but that he instructs his family to make sure that you tell the Egyptians that you're shepherds. He doesn't want them to deceive or to see if they can get any favor. And this is very important, because this will maintain the separation of Israel and the Egyptians. Not only will it ensure that they get the land of Goshen, which is separate from the rest of Egypt, as it were. It was the closest toward the side of the Red Sea. But it will ensure that the Israelites do not mix with the Egyptians, as the Lord commanded them so often, to maintain a separation unto holiness. So you see that all these years, Joseph's heart has maintained a real love and devotion to the Lord and to his family. And that is only by grace, for it's not easy for a wealthy and an influential man to not be affected by the ways of the world. So this morning, I don't have much time to consider the gospel of Jesus in Genesis from the life of Joseph. Whether the Lord points to Christ from a distance or while he was on the earth himself, the Lord Jesus, men and women are saved the same way. And may we never tire of hearing the age-old message of the gospel of Jesus, whether it be from these narratives or types or just prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as the Gospels and the Epistles. Now, the New Testament does not specifically call Joseph a type of the Lord Jesus, like it calls Adam. Adam is a representative of Christ in the sense that he represented a people. Christ is called the last Adam. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Adam represented the whole human race. When he fell, the whole race fell. Unlike the fallen angels, they fell individually. They didn't fall as a company. They fell individually. They were made individually. They fell individually. We were made a race. We are all in Adam. When Adam fell, all of us fell. And all who are in Christ shall with Christ rise. As in Adam, which is all without exception, as in Adam all die, so all in Christ, which has exception, as we know from Scripture, shall all be made alive. That verse does not teach universalism. It teaches total depravity of the whole human race. All die, but it does not teach universalism. For all in Christ does not include every single individual. If it did, then all would indeed be saved. But Adam was a type of Christ. Isaac was a type of Christ, for he was received in a figure when he came off that altar still alive. He was received as a figure of the resurrection. Melchizedek was a type of Christ, the King of Righteousness. David was a type of Christ. Jesus is the root and the offspring of David. He was called the Son of David. But even though Joseph is not called a type of Christ, I believe that we can spiritualize, if you will, we can see the similarities, the suggestions in the life of Joseph that point us to the Lord Jesus. C.H. Spurgeon said, in the matter of spiritualizing, an accommodation, very large latitude is to be allowed, but liberty must not degenerate into license. And I hope that I don't go to either extreme, but I do believe that we have license to spiritualize regarding the gospel of Jesus according to Joseph. Remember, Luke 24 says that the Lord Jesus on the road to Emmaus, beginning with Moses, which includes Genesis, and the prophets, that Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And I would like to ask, if I remember one day, if Jesus took the two men on the road to Emmaus, or maybe it was a man and his wife, we're not told. It was just two. Could have been a man and his wife. If he took them to the life of Joseph and revealed the things concerning himself. So we're looking at suggestions, associations, or similarities, if not typologies of the Lord Jesus. For all things, I trust, are written for our learning. So we've considered the consequences of sin in this portion of Scripture, signs and blessings of repentance, and even gifts that glorify God and edify man. But perhaps as we consider the gospel of Jesus according to Joseph, now that we have been more familiar with the story, so I can refer to things without necessarily turning us to a particular passage of Scripture. God became the sacrifice to save his people. Isn't that a gospel truth that we extract from the life of Joseph? As far as the Lord Jesus is concerned, he is God who became a sacrifice to save his people. Joseph was sacrificed. He left home, he left his father, he left comforts to lay down his life and rise to power to save. Jesus is the just for the unjust. Yeah, he's the just one given in place of his unjust brothers. Joseph was the just one. His brothers were unjust. He brought evil reports about the way that they were living. Joseph had dreams of his exaltation. Isn't it interesting how the Lord didn't give him dreams of his humiliation? I don't know if Joseph would have been able to handle it too much, but he didn't give him dreams of his humiliation. But the Father did not hide anything from the Son. Jesus had prophecies of his humiliation that he was well aware of, plucking the beard, even references to a crucifixion in the Old Testament, being despised and rejected of men. And he also had prophecies of his exaltation, which no doubt helped to sustain him through his sufferings. The Caiaphas would say, John 11, it is expedient or better for us that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. And so it was with Joseph. He said, see, it was not you ultimately that sent me. Yes, you're guilty of selling me and hating me. But it was God that sent me, lest you perish, lest our nation perish, lest God's chosen people perish. And of course, God gave his only son so that we might be saved. And as it were, Jacob gave his beloved son in order to preserve a people. Yes, Jesus and Joseph were special sons to their fathers. They had prophecies of exaltation, but it's the Lord Jesus who had prophecies of his humiliation. But Jesus, like Joseph, was the one who was sacrificed to save his people. wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. But we see, secondly, that God exercised sinners to repentance. I see this in the gospel of Jesus according to Joseph. God became a sacrifice to save His people. But that as Joseph exercised his brothers to see if they were repentant and under repentance, so God exercises us to repentance, doesn't He? They were envious and hateful and hating and murderous and deceitful and immoral. And Joseph knew this. And so that's why in his wisdom before God that he accused them as spies and he imprisoned them and brought them under probation and caught them, as it were, in an act of sin, of treachery, and condemned them to die, as it were, to at least to be resigned as slaves. And the Lord in His wisdom does exercise us under repentance, doesn't He? Now, we can't always predict when the Lord is going to save a soul, obviously. Sometimes it isn't a tear that drips down. We should never put a tear between us and Christ. Some people don't come to the Lord in tears, but some people do. Judah was no doubt full of tears when he finally revealed that Joseph was there. But he was exercising them these 2 years, wasn't he, or however many months it was. And the Lord exercises us and shows us we need a Savior. We're full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. All have sinned, He tells us, and come short of the glory of God. Your sins have separated between you and your God. The wages of sin is death. Your sin will find you out. The soul that sinneth shall die. My wrath shall burn in the lowest hell. As Edward said, sinners in the hands of an angry God. Folks, until we see that we're sinners, we won't cry for a Savior. God is sovereign, yes, but He exercises our wicked hearts. You tell a lie, you're a liar. We're liars and adulterers and thieves and covetous and murderers and blasphemers. We have offended a holy God. We have attempted the murder of a holy God when we sin against Him. We have shown contempt for His laws and His commandments. We rail with Him. If we could, we would kill Christ again if we were allowed. Would Jesus be received any more but by the work of God in a person's heart if He came down to earth today? Oh, the Lord wants us to feel our need of Him. By the laws, the knowledge of sin. The laws of schoolmaster to drive us to Christ. Christ is the end or the goal of the law unto righteousness. Have you faced the fact that you're a criminal today if you're without Jesus Christ? You're a condemned criminal. As it were, you hang as a thread over eternal torments. Do you not see that against God, God alone, you have sinned and done this evil in His sight? He exercised His brothers. God exercises our souls under repentance. But I note Joseph's kindness at the same time. Did you note that he said, all out from before me, all his servants, all his attendants, everyone except his 11 brothers were told to leave the vicinity because he didn't want to slander his brothers before all the Egyptians for all that they had done. He was going to reveal who he was, but their wickedness was going to be remembered. You sold me. I'm your brother who you sold into Egypt. The Lord doesn't always expose what we have done when we come to Christ to everyone else. There is a healthy remembrance of our sins of the past. But there's also an unhealthy exposing and revealing and counting of our wickedness before others as if we gloat in them. But the Lord wants us to feel our need and He exercises us to repentance. Are you so hard-hearted today that you cannot confess that you have broken and transgressed the laws of the King of the universe? And to think that you can get away with it? We can get away with things before man, but the all-seeing eyes of God see everything. You need Him desperately, friend. You need the physician of the soul today. Thirdly, God reveals His glory and salvation to repentant sinners. Oh, there's no doubt that the brothers were exercised unto repentance. They're lying, as it were, prostrate before Joseph. And at the right time, wasn't it? I am Yosef. The very right time. In the fullness of time, Christ came into the world. But in the fullness of time, He saves us, doesn't He? Not too early, not too late. So you've been saved late. Don't weep over the fact that you weren't saved earlier. Thank God that you were saved at all. Joseph's brothers are in their 40s and 50s. Maybe you're in their 40s or 50s today without Christ. He can save the old as well as the young. I can't help when I read this. I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. I can't help but think of the road to Damascus. Paul is full of rage and hatred toward Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus, in His infinite mercy and compassion, strikes Saul of Tarsus down. And He says, "Who art thou, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you persecute." What a correlation. What a parallel. And it says that His brothers were even more fearful when they realized, not that this is Asenath or whatever Joseph's Egyptian name was that they had known before, but now they're thinking, we're standing before, or we're prostrate before our brother whom we sold, whom we hated. And Saul of Tarsus, what must he have thought? "What must thou have me to do? I have killed your people. I have been vicious. I have separated marriages. I have made widows and widowers and made children orphans. Oh God, have mercy. Would you have mercy on me?" Paul was trembling. We all only realize how much we have sinned against the God of love and mercy. We would tremble to realize how much we need Him, how much we deserve His wrath. It's the God who has to gloriously and graciously appear to us. That's what it says about Abraham. The God of glory appeared unto Abraham when he was still an idolater. That's what changed Abraham. It's Joseph revealing himself to his brothers that effected the change ultimately, wasn't it? You did it for evil, but God did it for good. And when the Lord Jesus reveals Himself to us, we're struck with the fact that we deserve His wrath, we've sinned against His love, but He's here to save and not to condemn. Oh, friend, have you seen the glory of Christ savingly? Perhaps week after week, months and years, you've heard the preaching of the Word, and others have heard, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And you continue on, either in presumption or in contempt of His Word. Isn't it time, oh, that Jesus would show His glory to you today? And here you'll hear, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. I am Jesus whom you've sold. I am Jesus whom you have despised and rejected. But I have remembered you. I love you. I have kept you in my heart." God graciously reconciles sinners to Himself and even to themselves. Fourthly, as his brothers are trembling, he says, please come near. Come nearer to me. And then he falls on his brother Benjamin's neck and he weeps. And he kisses all his brothers and weeps over them. Can't help but hear the Lord Jesus' words, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Rest from your weariness. Rest from your sins. Rest from your guilt and your troubled conscience and all the consequences of your unrepentant sins. And rest from the fear of condemnation and separation from God and from friends and society forever and ever. And to know you can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who's the one mediator between God and men. And then you know what I see? That finally Benjamin weeps on his neck. There's a reciprocal fellowship now. It's not just that I sense that God has reconciled me, but that I can now approach Him, as we sang in a couple of hymns this morning. And then after that, his brothers talked with him. The idea is they talked familiarly with him. Remember the Lord Jesus who couldn't talk familiarly with his brothers? They were so rude to him. John 7, go on up to Jerusalem. They wanted to jump on the bandwagon of popularity. You're our brother. You're the leader. We want to be popular. And we're tired of you hiding your glory and being low-key. They had no concern for their brother's exaltation and his honor. But they wanted to pump their own pride, fill their own coffers. But yet in Acts chapter 1, we find that his brothers are with Mary and the 11 disciples, and they're praying. They're talking familiarly with the Lord Jesus, who's up in heaven at the right hand of God. Do you commune with Jesus today? Is he your precious elder brother and Savior? Isn't it precious that Jesus chose two of his brothers to write New Testament books? You think he was bitter? Two. God graciously reconciles sinners even with themselves. Remember, Joseph says to his brothers as they're leaving, now don't quarrel on the way. We've already seen Reuben saying, I told you so. And you can imagine if he didn't caution them that back and forth, you know, you threw him in the pit. No, it was your idea in the first place. But, you know, I tried. And you can just see, instead of it being a blessed trip home, it would have been just a trip where they'd have been fighting with each other. What does the Lord say to us? Love one another. Forgive one another. Don't blame each other. We've all been saved from, we all deserve hell. We all deserve His wrath. But to think that all of us sinned against Christ and His love. Which one of us can point the finger and say we were innocent or we were less guilty? But let us thank the Lord for His salvation and allow the vertical love of God to spread to one another. You know how you and I can forgive one another and love one another? Is to remember that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. It's the love of God that can allow us to have the love for one another. And even for our enemies. Joseph was loving his enemies. He was in the pit crying for his life and they had no mercy. They're up on top eating dinner. And yet he can stand before him with a broken heart. Though he had a tough hide, he knew. You can see it wasn't hypocrisy. He finally, the whole dam broke, didn't it? When he burst out crying and all the Egyptians, he couldn't hold it in any longer. Friend, God is reconciled to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. But have you sensed that reconciliation? Are you drawing near to God? We are as close to God as we want to be. For it says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Are we still trembling as we are near our greater Joseph. And he's saying, come near to me. Draw near. Are we still at a distance? Suspicious of God? Suspicious that maybe he's not going to keep his word? Remember, his brothers became suspicious time and again. Especially when their father died. You know, maybe this has been temporary. We're all suspicious of God. We're naturally that way. Does he really love us unequivocally and infinitely and sincerely? And I think the many reasons, one main reason why we don't draw near to God and believe him is we're suspicious of him. And Joseph said, don't be suspicious of me. This is sincere love. God is saying to us, he gave his own son. How can you be suspicious of me when I have allowed my son to be tortured for you? How could you think I have any ulterior motives? God lavishes his goodness upon the saints. I will provide for you, verse 11, lest you come to poverty. Load your animals, verse 17. Even the world God uses to load his people with blessings. Wagon loads, provision for the journey. To each man changes of raiment, and to Benjamin silver and 5 changes. 20 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt. Isn't there a parallel here, an application? The Lord gives us our daily bread on the journey to the land of provision, to the land where there's plenty. He gives us our daily bread, and your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things before you ask them. For consider the lilies. God who spared not his own son, are you suspicious of me that if I have provided you salvation and eternal life, that I won't provide you common needs? God who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give you all things? And Joseph said, I'm sincere. The Lord's word has not failed in any of our lives. But you and I will say, Lord, even if I starve to death, you're good and you're gracious. Even if I'm the beggar at the rich man's gate and dogs are more merciful than men, and I die of boils and disease and starvation, the angels are going to carry me up to even lean on a patriarch's bosom, and heaven is so loving that Abraham will fellowship with a Lazarus. That's what it's saying. Heaven is full of fellowship. There's no respect of persons. Lord, thank you for saving my soul. But we all, can we not in this room say how much he's lavished us with good things? God licenses his people to declare the glory of his Son. Isn't that a way of repaying the Lord on this side of glory? He tells his brothers, tell my Father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you've seen. And doesn't the Father love when we say that he knows it all? Father, thank you. Jesus is so great. He is so good. He has given his life for us. And we just in prayer praise God for his Son and for all that it took for him to save us. God loves to hear it. He knows it. And he knows our needs, but he loves to hear it because he's a heavenly Father. But he loves his Son more than any. Are we jealous of that? And it even says in verse 16, the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house that Joseph's brothers have come. Oh, that the world would know that God saves sinners. And that we'd share with the world, that we share the glory of Christ and his salvation with you, because we want you to join with us. We want you to know. And it says, declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. Go home and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And finally, God brings his saints to be with Christ in the place of his exaltation. Am I spiritualizing too far to say that by bringing his brothers down to Egypt, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus when he says, or when Joseph said, "You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. God has made me Lord of all. Come down to me and do not tarry." Isn't that the Lord saying, "I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. I go to prepare a place for you." Joseph was preparing Goshen for his brothers and his family, to be with Christ, which is far better. And he was separating the Israelites from the Egyptians, as we see at the end of chapter 46. "That you may dwell in the land of Goshen, that is separate from the Egyptians, for every shepherd is an abomination to them." And we read the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Both are able to see each other, but they're separate in heaven and hell. I close with some thoughts today. May the Lord bless His word to us. That God loves to save households. Here's the story, as it were, of the conversion of the rest of the 12 patriarchs. The amazing wisdom and power of God to providentially produce, as it were, an Old Testament play of the gospel throughout these chapters. That God can save people at any age. It's not too late to be saved. That sin is never to be minimized. God exposes it that we might realize how much we have offended Him, but that we might confess and forsake it and know His forgiveness. And then one day, this truth is there, that we're going to face the governor. We're going to face the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I hope it's for good and not for ill. What if his brothers remained unrepentant before this great governor? What then would have happened? What will happen in that day if you and I face the governor, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, self-righteous, hardened, unrepentant? Oh, please, friend. Jesus is here today to save, to forgive, to kiss. May you kiss the Son, lest He be angry with you and you perish from the way. The gospel of Jesus according to Joseph. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, saved forever.